can you write on? And Wednesday in the Word, amen. Boy, I thank God tonight as we remember back of our poetry in the Word of God, amen. Poetry in the Word of God, part 2. In our series of Justice and Love, Zephaniah chapter 2, verses 8 through 15, and chapter 3, verses 1 through 20 of part 2 in our study tonight. I thank God as we talk about what does it mean when I call this series Justice and Love. It is through the justice and the love that Zephaniah contains the very intense images of God's Word, amen. I thank God that he begins to tell us, he says, a passion to rescue his world from human evil and violence. I thank God that's exactly what God is intended to do through the message of Zephaniah. A passion to rescue his world from the human evil and violence. Today, evil is even more wicked than it's ever been. But I thank God we see the love as well in order to create a world where everyone can flourish in safety and peace. I thank God justice and love is what we're talking about. In this first part of three parts, Zephaniah talked to us about the judgment on Jerusalem that we talked about last part. And then we talk tonight that we're going to be talking about judgment on the nations and Jerusalem again. And then when we get done, hope for the nations and Jerusalem. Amen. I thank God here Wednesday in the Word, Zephaniah, as we get on into the Word of God of justice and love. This is August 11th, 2021, the 3rd of Elul, 5781 of the Hebrew calendar here at People's Valley Baptist Church tonight. And so Zephaniah, in the time frame of 639 to 609 B.C., that we look at this, it was before the fall of Nineveh. And I thank God, as we look at Zephaniah tonight in the scriptures of what he tells us of the reasonings. But I thank God here we look and realize of all the things tonight before we get into it. I remember reading on an ABC news story from January 2013 that demonstrates a lot about sometimes that we are going to get caught. The day of the Lord is frequently discussed as apocalyptic final expression of God's wrath upon unrighteous nations and people. And Zephaniah uses this throughout the teachings of the study to express more than any other prophet, because the day of the Lord was used to express God's judgment on those people and nations who defiled God, whether they were pagan nations or the very people of God. In this case, King Josiah was bringing back spiritual reform to Israel, and God promised to bring judgment and accountability upon everyone, including Judah, if they did not repent of their idolatry and renew their complete allegiance to him, where every one of us have accountability to the Lord. And I thank God, and the ABC news story from January 2013 demonstrates it very well, because in the early morning hours of January the 6th of 2013, deputies in Cassette County, South Carolina, were summoned to the scene of a robbery at Cassette Country Store. Upon arriving and investigating the incident, deputies discovered that the burglar had broken into the store, stolen about $160 worth of merchandise, and caused an estimated of $2,500 in damages of getting into the store. In his haste, the bandit punctured two or three bags of Cheetos, and the Cheetos were all that was needed to capture this Cheeto bandito. Buck Holtz of the store owner, he stated that it was all over the parking lot at the place where the man had parked his car, and at the residence, the police simply just followed the Cheetos trail right to the house where the burglar was staying with a friend. Buck Holtz added he was very easy to catch, and it was a very quick deal. You know, in our day of cameras and phones, video recorders, social media today, it's hard to get away with much of anything without someone knowing. But some people always believe that they can get by without being caught. And unfortunately, some do. But when it comes to hiding from God, no one can sneak by. And all of us are leaving some kind of a trail. It may incriminate us of disobedience to God, or it may indicate a walk of righteousness. But the fact is that everyone is and will be held accountable. And our passage tonight is a reminder that there's a day of accountability that is coming. A day like no other, just as the prophet Zephaniah warned Judah and the surrounding nations that the great day of the Lord is near. And I thank God as we look and realize that we talked about last time the promise of those consequences in chapter 1 and some of chapter 2. And the coming judgment that it talked about as well. And so out of all of these things that we looked We realize that each and every one of us are going to be accountable for each of these things that are going to be taking place. Amen. No one is exempt from accountability. No person, no nation will receive a pass. Not even God's people living in rebellion. And the message of Zephaniah is a warning against the presumption upon God's grace and a loving rebuke while there's still time to return to God. Amen. It's an indictment against those that have misunderstood the patience and the promises of God. Amen. And today, more than ever, it's a message of revival for our nation in America. Amen. To challenge God's people to commit themselves to Him with a renewed consecration and devotion that brings down His favor upon all of His faithful people. And it's a personal call to holiness for each person that confess Christ and call to seek Him above all things and to live righteously until the day of accountability. Amen. And so I thank God in the book of Zephaniah of God's powerful judgment that here He equally astonishes grace. How many of you remember the story of the boy that cried wolf? One of those well-known Aesop fables of the story describing a boy that repetitively called out about impending danger when no danger was present, only to find that when actual danger was present, no one was willing to come to his aid because they no longer believed him when he called. In a small sense, Israel, and more specifically the city of Jerusalem, was guilty of treating the prophet Zephaniah with the same disregard. Through Zephaniah was not guilty of deceptively crying out when danger was not present. No, instead, the people of Judah had disregarded God for many, many years, and they found themselves now being called to repentance. Only they seemed to have had little interest in turning from their sin. The people of God were in the midst of a long period of rebellion. Zephaniah helps us understand when this occurs by providing for us his lineage, amen. He was the second cousin of Josiah. He had royal blood as a prophet of God, amen. He's the great-great-grandson of King Hezekiah. And King Hezekiah, of course, is known for his illness and request of the Lord for longer life, which God answered by extending his life for 15 years. And during that time, he fathered Manasseh, who would follow to be the next king of Israel and the most wicked king of all of them, King Manasseh. He was an evil king that did great spiritual damage in Israel. Following Manasseh was King Amon, who continued Manasseh's legacy and did not honor God with his leadership. And as a result of Israel's continued to be mired in spiritual decline, Manasseh and Amon ruled for a total of 57 years. And Josiah came to power after Amon, his father. And Josiah was a different ruler than the two predecessors because he desired to rule in a way that honored God and that called people to repentance. Zephaniah was a contemporary of Josiah, and it was in the midst of this environment that Zephaniah began to prophesy. Zephaniah was almost certainly a person of some influence, and I thank God as he was a direct descendant, amen. You know, Zephaniah lived during one of the worst times in the history of Judah under the evil reign of King Manasseh. But I thank God, Josiah in 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 2, was only 8 years old when he began his reign. He was 15 years old when he studied the Word of God. And he was 20 years old when he started his religious reforms. Amen. He did five things that made a difference. The temple, he cleared out all of the material used for Baal worship. The high places, all the altars to Baal, the sun, the moon, the stars, he took care of all of those. Amen. Jerusalem, that had altars at all the gates, Moloch, and human sacrifices, according to Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 10 that we talked about, he cleaned all of them up. In all the homes, the people had mediums and wizards in their homes, and they were kind of like, if there was a god, well, what's the name of your god, and we'll build an altar or an idol for it as well. They didn't have any respect for God whatsoever, and the people themselves, but they didn't remove the idolatry from their hearts, even though all of these things were torn down. Josiah actually led Judah to a religious and social reform, according to 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verses 1, 2, and 3, 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verses 29 through 34, and 2 Chronicles chapter 35, verses 1 through 19. But Zephaniah announces that these spiritual changes wouldn't last very long. It would only be a matter of time when God's people would turn away from God and His ways once again. The northern kingdom of Israel was already in captivity, taken by the Assyrians. Notice, but God was about to use the mighty Babylonians all through the three chapters of Zephaniah, you'll never hear who the mighty army is, like Habakkuk and Malachi. All of these talk about the Babylonians, but Zephaniah gives all recognition and focus upon God Almighty. He never mentions the Babylonians ever in these three chapters, amen. And so I thank God. He condemns the behavior of the Canaanites, the Assyrians. He denounces judgment against the nations that surround Judah. And Zephaniah announces the destruction of Jerusalem, but he gives hope in the terms that she will be restored in the future once again. And so I thank God. The name Zephaniah means hidden by God, amen. And so I thank God as we look at all of the divine judgment that came upon the nation of religious pluralism, where they did not do what they needed to recognize God and to get Him out of the evil out of their hearts. Their prayer was neglectful and their spiritualness was stagnated. It's sad because God no longer recognized the nation of Israel at this time. And so as we look and realize of all the things that took place in the story that Zephaniah is telling us, amen, we begin to realize of all the things that's taken place here that he gives us. The things that we've already talked about thus far is the coming judgment on Jerusalem in chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. We talked about the coming judgment of the leaders and the wealthy in chapter 1, verses 7 through 13. God's judgment against the nation in chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. And then a call to repentance that we talked about last time in chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. It got all the way up to God's judgment against the nations that we got to in verse 7 and 8. In chapter 2, verses 14 through 15, and then we're going to cover that along with the coming judgment of the leaders in chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and the coming restoration of Jerusalem. That'll finish this up in chapter 3, verses 8 through 20, amen. One of the first things that we see is God's judgment against the nations in chapter 2, verses 4 through 15. Here we find God's warning His people again, and they're called upon to seek three things: the Lord, righteousness, and humility. And I thank God, each and every one of us, when we look and realize how powerful God is and all the things that we do, Zephaniah pleads with the righteous few to get their act together so that they can be identified with God. And he asks them to look around at what is about to happen to them, indicating that some in Judah have a chance to escape the coming judgment. Zephaniah says that there is no humility in Judah. And so in order to avoid the coming judgment, they need to be obedient to the Lord. They need to repent. And repentance simply means to reconsider your ways. And after reconsidering, change the direction of your life and start living God's way. America, that message goes out to you tonight in our Bible study. Judah failed to repent. And when Jerusalem finally fell and the city was destroyed by the Babylonians, some were taken into captivity. And in 586 B.C., Judah stopped being a nation, but continued to be a kingdom until A.D. 7.0. When the Romans totally destroyed Jerusalem and the temple itself. And so it's sad that of all the things that we're going to get into tonight, we're going to look at some of the places, the five city-states of Gaza, that will be destroyed, Moab and Ammon, of all of these that we'll get into here in just a few minutes. And what we talked about of Zechariah chapter 1, verses 1 through 18 is God's severe judgment against Judah. And the judgment on Judah. We started out talking about Jerusalem's world is coming to an end. The Lord began to use terminology like He did in creation of how that things were going to go back of a reversal of Genesis chapter 1 of disorder. That He talked about the dark times that would begin to come back. And apocalyptic images that refer to an army, which we said that it's going to be Babylon that will be coming, that we talked about. In Zephaniah chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, we talked about an exhortation to repentance, amen. Here, Zephaniah doesn't say who, but remember that he says because he wants to highlight God's role, but we know that it was the Babylonians that were coming. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, here is a speaking of hope for a remnant. Seek the Lord who are humble, in verse 3. And in your mercy spare us, O God. We see that there are some that can call out for mercy and be spared. And God is always that way of everything that He does. In Zephaniah chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, that we talked about the judgment of the Philistines, amen. And judgment on the nations that it talks about all the way down to verse 15 of chapter 2. And judgment on the nations of Jerusalem, accusations against the nations, the Ammonites, the Philistines, the Moabites, the Assyrians, all of these that that we talked about. And we will be continuing to talk about tonight in this same aspect. And so as we pick up in verse 8, Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 8, and go on down to verse 11, we see the judgment of Moab and Ammon as well, that's taking place on the judgment of the nations. As we pick back up in verse 8, I have heard the reproach of Moab and the revilings of the children of Ammon, whereby they have reproached my people and magnified themselves against their border. Now, as we look at this and begin to realize that judgment could be avoided if God's people would seek Him. But I thank God back up in verse 3, He's told us, as I said earlier, that we need to seek the Lord in humility, in obedience, and in righteousness. A return to worship that would be necessary to recall and to repent. If chapter 1 could be summed up in one word, it would be judgment. If the beginning of chapter 2 could be summed up in one word, it would be repent. Zephaniah had clearly communicated the impending judgment of God, but now he begins to show God's affection and grace, and he means that through which God's repentance is not necessarily the most hopeful concept, but the truth is that it will be a magnificent hopeful, because it is only through the door of repentance that grace can be experienced. And we acknowledge our disobedience and our humble ourselves before Him, that we're able to experience grace in God's affection. In this sense, repentance is the gateway to grace. Therefore, repent and turn back so that your sins may be wiped out, that the seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, according to Acts chapter 3, verse 19. And this passage begins with a call to gather yourselves together, which is a reference to the type of a solemn assembly before the Lord. It's a reference to corporate repentance as God's people gather together for the purpose of corporate confession and repentance. Amen. It's a good reminder that that each and every one of us in our sinful condition is a result of our own choices. It's a reminder of what they have done to themselves. But God's call to repentance affirms that He still loves each and every one of us today. And I thank God we have an opportunity to be able to repent and to make a change. Amen. And so here, as we saw back in verse 2, that we talked about the time to heed the warning and to turn to the Lord, that it talked about, amen. In verse 3, we talked about judgment may be avoided if God's people will seek Him, amen. Zephaniah defines repentance for the people, and he tells them that they're to seek the Lord with what? Humility, obedience, through righteousness, that I said. And so seek the Lord in humility, amen. I thank God. Seek the Lord in obedience, praise God. Seek the Lord in righteousness that He tells us about, amen. That expectation that God is seeking for each and every one of us as we go through life today, amen. And so verses 1 through 3 are a breath of fresh air after the devastating, difficult judgment and condemnation of chapter 1. Yes, God is just and His judgment is coming, but thankfully God is also loving and He's gracious, and repentance is possible. But God proves His own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Paul's declaration of God's deep and abiding love affirms that God's justice matters, but because of His affection, He's made a way for us in spite of ourselves. And I thank God it's the story of the gospel that He gives us in verses 1, 2, and 3, of the foretaste of a beautiful celebration of God's love that we will be able to see at the conclusion of chapter 3 when we get to it, amen. And a reminder that God is good even when it seems like times are bad. Judgment is coming, but so is grace. I want to remind you that. Yes, judgment is coming, but grace is coming, and so we need to take a hold of grace when the time comes, amen. And I thank God each and every one of us. So the day of the Lord is coming because of that idol worship of chapter 1. Repentance is necessary in response to God's judgment in verses 1, 2, and 3. In verses 5, 6, and 7, we talked about the nations will be judged because of their pride. The main idea that in light of God's judgment, God's people must seek the Lord in humility and face destruction. Amen. And so I thank God as we look and realize that the enemies of God's people will be judged because of their pride. And so We saw in verse 7, the land of the Gentiles will be given to God's people. Here in verse 8, the Gentiles taught him of God's people has incurred his wrath, amen, as well, that we see. And so of all the things that's taken place, here we're faced with God's call for us to repent, amen. And one of the greatest natural disasters in years have been the massive destruction of the city of New Orleans by the Hurricane Katrina in past days, amen. And so we realize that each and every one of us have an opportunity. The land of the Gentiles will become a feed for the animals of God's people, because that it talked about in verse 6 that Zephaniah begins with a description of the coastal cities inhabited by Judah's enemies and described their destruction in detail. And so in verse 7, before this, explained the future possession of God's people that would have been the most offensive to the enemies of God's people, perceiving themselves to be superior physically, not to mention wealthier. They would have found it absurd that the nation of Judah would overtake them, but God decreed because of their insolence and arrogance that they would be overtaken. And I thank God here as we realize that in verse 8, the Gentiles, the taunting of God's people has incurred and his wrath, because it says, and I've heard the reproach of Moab and the revilings of the children of Ammon, whereby they have reproached my people and magnified themselves against their border. Zephaniah now begins to describe the guilt of the enemies of Judah. And at the top of their list is their collective taunting of God's people. I see that of all the things, the mocking of the people of Judah may have been like the psalmist described, that my adversaries taught me as if crushing my bones, while all day long they say to me, where is your God? You know, while God gives much grace at the end of the day, those who attempt to challenge God's character will fail. Not only have they taunted God's people, but they've also threatened their territory. And they not only have disregarded God, but they've attempted to usurp God's authority by encroaching on the territory that God had given them. The Moabites, what they did is, after all of this has taken place, they went in and robbed the children of Israel. They mocked them. They did wrong toward them. And it's sad because it said, therefore, as I live, saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be as Sodom, and the children of Ammon as Gomorrah, even the breeding of netties and salt pits, and a perpetual desolation, and the residue of my people shall spoil them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. And so here we begin to realize, of all the things that takes place, that this shall they have for their pride, because they have reproached and magnified themselves against the people of the Lord of hosts. Here we see that all of the bad of the Moabites that they have done against them. But it goes on in verse 11. All the people that have opposed God and his people will bow before him, because it says, the Lord will be terrible unto them, for he will famish all the gods of the earth, and men shall worship him, every one from his place, even all the isles of the heathen. He talks about as the judgment of the nations continues to go on, that ultimately, in the end, everyone will ultimately respond with the same declaration that Jesus is Lord. As Scripture reminds us, of each and every one of us, as those that reject him will not escape the declaration that Jesus is Lord. Instead, they're going to find it a sobering and a terrifying moment. Scripture teaches that the just recompense will be eternal judgment. And verse 11 reflects that truth. The attitudes and the behavior of the enemies of Judah betrayed a belief that God does not exist, or that he does exist, that he's either impotent or absent, and they were sorely mistaken. Because I thank God in verse 9, God will use his own people to destroy the Gentiles. And in verse 11, the Gentile gods will be proven powerless in the face of Yahweh. Amen. It reminds us that God will become terrifying to every one of them. And God, whom they have retreated as a false god or an impotent god, will be known for who he is, the God of the universe. And he will do so by exerting his authority and sovereignty over every other so-called god, even the gods of object worship that are out there today. All of the things. Man bows to his pride. Man assumes a position of self-sufficiency. But God reveals man for who he is. Man is small, insignificant, and in need of a Savior. And so I thank God. Verse 10, as it talked about, that points out that they were behaving as enemies of God because they had surrendered to their pride. And not only were they filled with pride, but they were blinded to truth as well. And so it's sad today when we see all of these things that are taking place across in America as well today. But I thank God one of these days Israel is going to be brought to the ultimate need when the church is raptured out. And all of those ones that are left behind and those Jews that have never confessed Jesus Christ as the Messiah, they're going to learn the hardest lesson they've ever learned in this entire generation. Amen. And so I thank God in Zephaniah chapter 2, verses 12 through 15, we see the judgment of Ethiopia and Assyria that's coming on the judgment of the nations. It talks about ye Ethiopians, also ye shall be slain by the sword. Amen. It goes on, it says, and he will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria and will make Nineveh a desolation and a dry like a wilderness. Amen. And flocks shall lie down in the midst of her down in the midst of her nations, both the cormorant and the bittern shall lodge in the upper lintels of it. Their voice shall sing in the windows. Desolation shall be in the thresholds, for he shall uncover the cedar work. Boy, can you notice that? Even in the thresholds. He goes on, this is the rejoicing city that dwelt carelessly and that said in her heart, I am, and there is none beside me. How is she become a desolation, a place for beasts to lie down in? Every one that passeth by her shall hiss and wag his head. Here, ones that are steeped in pride. America, there's no one got more pride than you do. But I'm going to tell you, here it talks about these enemies of God were completely self-confident to the degree that they no longer acknowledged. What are we talking about? We're talking about the Ethiopians. We're talking about the Assyrians that had brought down. I thank God. But I thank God he also, as he talks about, here by her shall hiss and wag his hand. Amen. And so it's sad as we look and realize that each and every one of them are going to be brought low, the enemies. Also, in chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, a sharp reproof of Jerusalem that will take place because we see all of them will fall before Babylon. And of course what? They did. And so it's sad, but this was a fulfillment of prophecy. And I thank God, even as we look and realize that including Jerusalem, God doesn't even recognize his own people anymore, that it got to that part that it was so bad. Woe to her that is filthy and polluted to the oppressing city that he talked about. Boy, how sad that it really is. How sad today that something like this would happen. God's people is going to be judged because of their disobedience. Amen. As in chapter 1, Zephaniah again turns his prophecy toward the people of Judah and in a similar tone, focused on similar targets. Zephaniah levels devastating judgment from God, his own people, after clearly bringing justice to those that were his enemies. Here we see the charges of Zephaniah as well. And God's chosen people are defiled because of their rebellion that he talks about. That he opens up with a prophetic condemnation of the people of Judah because of their rebellion and because of their defilement that goes before him, amen. And so also we begin to realize that he says in verse 2, she obeyed not the voice, she received not her correction. She trusted not in the Lord, and she drew not near to her God. Here we begin to realize that sadly, even though God has extended his discipline, it has not been effective to bring them into obedience. And the message that continues in verse 2, as it's talking about being disobedient, and they've ignored God's discipline. Here, in a very sense, they had denied the foundation core of the gospel, which is to trust in God. And the scripture is abundantly clear that from front to back, that faith in God, it begins with trust in him. Amen. And so the truth is very, very simple. As long as I can remember, each and every one of us, the result of not trusting God is they did not walk toward him and instead they pursued their own desires, leaving him behind. And I tell you, each and every one of us, as we look of the political ruthless leaders of devouring, it says her princes within her are roaring lions, her judges are evening wolves, and they gnaw not the bones till the morrow. And I tell you, as we look at this, those that will reject him, that have come completely rebellious in their leadership, devoid of spiritual life of any sense, amen. They're roaring lions and wolves in the night, claiming that they stripped the city bare, leaving nothing behind. In other words, the people were simply following the example of their leadership. The leaders were living for themselves in a degree that they were gladly fleecing their own people who had been entrusted to them as a steward, and they were now using the people for their own gain. What a shame. Instead of serving, they were devouring their own people, their people that were in a sense of following the leadership that was horrible in the time that they were going through. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary, and they have done violence to the law. Here we see the priests dishonor God, and they dishonor His word of the tragedy of the reckless and treacherous that they are in the time that they despised the name. They presented the defiled food on the altar. The Lord's table is contemptible. And so in the priest in Zephaniah's day, they were condemned by Malachi because they had despised God's name. In other words, in an era when one's name and character were inseparably linked, they basically disparaged the character of God and diluted it. And so it's sad because on in verse 5, the just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doeth He bring His judgment to light. He faileth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame. After extending judgment to everyone, God redefines that even in the midst of this mass rebellion, that He remains the same. He's still righteous, amen. He's still holy, and His justice is faithful. And still they have rejected Him out of all of this. The consistency proves of all the things that are taking place. We see in verses 6 through 7 that it talks about God's discipline is fruitless, other words. We see it says, I have cut off the nations, their towers are desolate. I made their streets waste that none passeth by. Their cities are destroyed so that there is no man, there is none inhabitant. And it gets on into the coming judgment of the leaders. And I said, surely thou wilt fear me. Thou wilt receive instructions so their dwelling should not be cut off. Howsoever I punished them, but they rose early and corrupted all their doings. Here we see that Zephaniah concludes this section by describing the discipline that God provided, which the people of Judah rejected. He delivered blow after blow of judgment in an effort to arouse them from their spiritual slumber, but they refused to respond in obedience. And a particular entrance in verse 7, I thought that you would certainly fear me and accept correction that he was talking about. But more corrupt were they in their actions, amen. And so in verse 8, that it goes on of the common restoration of Jerusalem, he talks about the exhortation to wait for Israel's restoration for future of Jerusalem in the future, and the talking of the eternal kingdom of verses 8 through 20. Here he says, therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to pray, for my determination is to gather the nations that I may assemble the kingdoms to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. God's justice is coming because of their obstinate disobedience that he's talking about. He follows up with thundering words of intending to strike fear in the hearers. Wait for me. Wait for me, he says in verse 8. He's coming and they'll answer for what they've done. But I'm going to tell you, as we look and realize of all the things that's being said, nothing begins to come out of it. He has a justice and a love of his jealousy of that he has for them, amen. And so God's speaking now that he wants to restore his people so that they will trust and obey him. And of all the things, the main idea, God is rich in mercy and will restore his people to a place of prominence and blessing. In verses 9 through 10, God's talking about restoring His people. In verse 11, He talks about preserving the dignity of them, that He'll renew them in verse 12, and give them His rest in verse 13, protect them in verses 14 and 15, and verses 16 through 20, that God will grace His people in the presence. Here we look, and He talks about the hope for the nations, that I will purify the lips of the nations so that they can call on the name of the Lord, that He talks about in verse 9. He says, so then will I turn to the people a pure language so that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve Him with one consent. Here, Zephaniah is talking about them, how that they would declaring that God will restore a pure speech to His people. The claim of restoring this pure speech means much more than just clean language. It's talking about a reference to being purified. It speaks of repentance being accomplished in the hearts of God's people. And from this rebellion to humbleness, that the people of Judah that would be rescued and redeemed, to be purified means to be cleansed. The purification that occurs that when we are both forgiven and repentant. But the old sin that would be gone in the future behavior, that would be gone and no longer like it was in the coming days of them, amen. But two specific ways in which they need to respond to His grace. First, they need to call on His name for that, amen. And so by affirming that they would repent, amen. Secondly, not only are they trusting God, but they're now committed to serve Him by not just serving Him, but they're committed to doing so with a single purpose. That would be the thing. God wants to restore His people. He wants to call them to faith and repentance. Amen. And I thank God as we look and realize that this is the chief goal that He has for each and every one of them. Amen. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my supplicants, even the daughter of my dispersed, shall bring mine offering that He talks about. Let me back that up. That He talks about how God restores Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, a rejoicing breaks out of music. Of all of the wonderful music that is coming out of heavens. And even God Himself begins to rejoice among those ones, because that is the thing that He wants to do for the nation of Judah and for Israel, for Jerusalem, for America today. Amen. But of all the things, God will preserve the dignity of His people that He talked about in verse 11, that in that day shalt thou not be ashamed for all thy doings wherein thou hast transgressed against me. For then I will take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride, and thou shalt no more be haughty because of my holy mountain. Amen. That He talks about. For God would commit the people of Judah that they would not be put to shame, and for God's practice of grace and forgiveness that would be given unto them. Amen. But I thank God He's also talking about God will renew His people as He continues on into verse 12, that I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. Amen. God is going to redeem the people and restore the people, not to mention remove their shame. And Zephaniah describes one of the ways that God will transform the people, because the continuing theme that we hear in the previous few verses is God is restored His people, returning them to the condition Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden before they sinned. The people of Judah were a proud people, as the text talks about. As they trust in God, though they are rejecting their trust in self, the rejection leads to rejection of their pride. And God confirms in this passage that He's returning them away from their pride and into something much different. Amen. Instead of prideful people that seek their own benefit, God is turning them into an humble people that will seek Him. And through God's grace and response of humbleness, amen, that they begin to, God takes away our pride and replaces it with humility. And we find ourselves taking refuge in Him, amen. And instead of cowering before God as our judge, we rest in His care as our provision. The psalmist understood the gift that God gives His children, because he said, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. And so we look and we realize that maybe what is the most encouraging, if not challenging, about God's status as we refuge is how it positions the followers of Christ in the world, as we begin to look and realize on in verse 13 that it says, the remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Boy, I thank God. God is going to give His people rest in verse 13. God's promised to give His people refuge, to give them rest. And I thank God in a busy culture that we have, where stress is worst everywhere across this nation today. Peace for the follower of God will come not just from the removal of chaos, though a day is coming when that will happen. And all the things that will be taking place. But the removal of sin in our lives, one of these days, will take place where we'll experience the ultimate peace, the promise that He gives us, amen. Because He gave us, He was pierced because of our transgression, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on Him, and we were healed by His wounds, according to Isaiah 53:5, amen. His wounds are the gateway to our peace in the future. And I thank God, in the gospel, our sin is transferred to Christ while His righteousness is transferred to us. Amen. And I thank God, each and every one of us, as He gives us the greatest security of redemption. Amen. Allowing us to lie down in peace with no fear of danger. And it speaks of the infinite grace and mercy, that it becomes even more meaningful when you realize that God has to satisfy His own justice in order to extend grace, which means that God Himself would suffer through His Son in order that He might accomplish His grand work of redemption among His people and the rest of creation. Thank God, here we see that to rejoice at the people's salvation, He says in verse 14, O sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, and be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem, that He talks about. The Lord has called to repentance and provided refuge and rest, amen, for each and every one of them, amen. And I thank God in verse 15, here He says, the Lord hath taken away thy judgment, and He hath cast out thy enemy, the King of Israel. Even the Lord is in the midst of thee, and thou shalt not see evil anymore. He explains the source of their joy. Their punishment had been removed, and the enemies had been turned back, and their king is among them. And he's reflected over and over throughout the book, but in the story of a redemptive work of God on display for every one of us, it's a picture of the God doing its good work in their hearts. And it begins with the punishment being removed. And I thank God of all the things that we've talked about previously to this, amen, that He gives us experiencing freedom from judgment. And of all of this, we continue on. In verse 16 it says, and in that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thy hands be slack. He goes on, He tells us, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love, and He will joy over thee with singing. Amen. I thank God. He goes on, He says, I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee, and I will save her that halteth, and gather her that was driven out, and I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. And lastly, at that time will I bring you again, even in the time that, listen, I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. God will grace His people, and I thank God. Chapter 15 reiterated that He was among them. In other words, He's with them. He alone is the crown jewel of all the gifts that God can give. But God goes on to bless them even more. God's a warrior that saves. And I thank God that He provides what no one else can. Salvation is accompanied by a bloody price tag. Forgetting that can make it easy because each and every one of us, we've been bought and paid for with a price. And the Lord is a warrior. And I thank God He's a loving Father that rejoices over the return of His child. And I thank God each and every one of us here, He talks about a celebration of us is filled with rejoicing and gladness, love and delight. And I thank God the nation of Israel in the future days will be able, that remnant, that small remnant will be able to be brought back. And I thank God verses 18 through 20, God promises Israel the hope of eternity. And He brings them back together and He brings them back to Him and He pursues the broken and restores them to health. And He takes those who have been ashamed and He restores their dignity. And He gathers them to the kingdom and He gives them places of honor and distinction. And then He concludes the entire book with three words. Yahweh has spoken. He says, saith the Lord. Those three words affirm that what He has promised will come to fruition. He will make this happen for His people and He will show grace. Such is the kingdom of God. Amen. And so I thank God. Every one of us, we as America, we need to repent as well. And we should live for the humility and the righteousness and the holiness of God. Amen. As each and every one of us does. I like what Zephaniah closes his prophecy by proclaiming a new hope that will eventually emerge, that will occur when God has finally and fully established His kingdom to reign indefinitely. A kingdom which will bring joy and peace to the people of both Judah and the nations at large. And it's a time when people will learn to value one another for who they are and not for what they can offer. Amen. The death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ has ushered in His new kingdom, even if it's still in the shadows to some degree. The result of the followers of Christ are seeking for ways to begin living out this new kind of community. And I thank God a community that will not fully realize until Jesus' return. But in the meantime, we got to point people to the community of generosity between others. Lead those ones into Christ. And so Zephaniah 3:17 spoke of God singing over the people of Judah and most likely all of the nations once that He had united them. And I thank God as we look and realize of all the things that we've talked about in the study of Zephaniah through all the things that we have tonight. If anyone wants to be purified and cleansed of their sins, they must obey the gospel and salvation of their souls. That they that the things that the Bible tells us that must be in order to be saved, amen. We must hear God's word according to Romans 10:17. We must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God according to John 3:36, and that we must confess His name before men according to Romans 10:9-10. And we must repent of whatever sin that is in our lives, according to Luke chapter 13, verse 3. And we must be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. Amen. I thank God. And that is making a statement of faith. Baptism don't save you. It is a statement to the world of what has already taken place in your heart. Amen. And so Zephaniah is basically declaring that judgment is coming. But the good news is that blessings will follow for those who obey God's warning and to repent. And today's Christians need to enjoy the blessings in His spiritual kingdom. Amen. And I thank God. We need to ask ourselves is simply this. Are we willing to remain faithful to God and His Word until He delivers us from this earth to take us to heaven? I thank God each and every one of us. As I conclude tonight, one of the things that Warren Wiersbe said in closing, in the conclusion remarks, God's promise, he says, is that His scattered people will be gathered, His lame people will be rescued, and His sinful people will be forgiven and no longer bear the shame of their wicked deeds. Warren Wiersbe, as I quote him, he says, I will bring you home. Notice what I told you. I will gather you. Amen. It's God's gracious promise that He will keep it. And where once the Jewish nation, as I continue quoting Warren W. Wiersbe, he says, where once the Jewish nation brought shame and disgrace to God's name and were poor witnesses to the Gentile, now Israel will bring honor and praise to the Lord their God and reveal to the Gentile nations the glory of His name. Israel will receive honor from the Gentiles and give the glory to the Lord. And the modern state of Israel that was born on May the 14th, 1948, but that event, significant as it is, was not the fulfillment of God's promise to regather his people and to restore their fortune. That promise will be fulfilled in the end times after the Jews have experienced the day of the Lord and been prepared to see the Messiah. But God's promises will be fulfilled and God's people, Israel, will be restored and bring worldwide glory to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a present day practical lesson here for any of God's people who have strayed from his will and have experienced his chastening. As I continue quoting Warren Wiersbe, when you come to him with a broken heart, confessing your sins, he'll receive you the way a loving mother receives a disobedient child, and he will love you and even sing to you, and he will bring peace to your heart and quiet you in his love. Yes, we suffer for our disobedience, and sometimes we carry the scars of that disobedience. But for the rest of our lives, but the Lord will forgive us. In John chapter 1, verse 9, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and forget our sins and to restore us to his love and fellowship. Is that, I hope and pray, your experience today? I hope and pray that you got something from this. This is the poetry of Zephaniah, part 2, of justice and love, amen, where he begins to tell us about the greatest blessing that we ever saw, of the coming judgment on Jerusalem, the leaders, the wealthy, the judgment against the nations. And we begin to realize that the judgment that was against those nations, their leaders, but also the restoration of Jerusalem that he talked about, the final point. Hope and pray that tonight somebody's praying for you. And I hope and pray that, don't forget tonight, each and every one of you, and we see in the Word, amen, all of us continue. We'll pick back up in another book that we'll go into as we finished up Zephaniah tonight. But remember, you can preach a better sermon with your life than you can with your lips. Father, thank you for this opportunity. We send blessings out to each and every one tonight through the mighty Word of God. And may you continue to restore and to replenish those broken families and lives in America today as they humble themselves and repent and bring themselves back into your righteousness and humbleness through the grace and mercy that you bestow upon them. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.